over the past several weeks, even dating back to July. If you were here during our July nights, we ate a lot in July, didn't we? We had a lot of good fellowship time around the table, a lot of good food, a lot of good conversations. I got to meet many of you for the first time and spend a little time watching fireworks and pitching horseshoes. Well, some of us pitched horseshoes till our arms started hurting. And then we were done with that, throwing cornhole and just spending time together talking in, I'm sorry, Dale, I moved that all the way down almost to my belly button. I had a fear that you would hear me a little too much if I kept the mic up high and you would be horrified. So I moved it down low. So I apologize about that. But we talked about just the one another. So I think we only had really one night where we talked a little bit about that. And in the past several messages, we've been talking about really what the title of the night's message is, evidence of a life that's been transformed by Christ. We've talked about serving one another and loving one another. These are evidences. These are indicators that you've been born again, that you've been saved. If you desire to serve within the church, to serve the gospel, to serve Christ, and then to love one another. We talked about last week. And so tonight, we're going to see that if you love and you serve, then you will forgive. If you don't, you won't.
Amen.
That's pretty much the message. But we as Christians should forgive. We should be quick to forgive. So Matthew 18, this unit here in Matthew, this is ending a unit in chapter 18 of a discourse that Jesus has on community, biblical community. I commend a book to you. It's called Life Together by a German theologian who died for Christ named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. An incredible little work on biblical community. I think probably the best book written on biblical community outside of the Bible definition of biblical community. But he opposed Hitler and what was going on there in trying to exterminate the Jews. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together captures this well. Jesus shares for us in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. He shares for us, we'll see the parable of the unforgiving servant. You probably recognize this parable or have read it before, but this is what we'll be looking at. So I'm going to read this together tonight. You're welcome to be seated if you'd like as I read God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Then Peter came up to him and said to him, now remember, he has just got done explaining how to seek forgiveness and to confront a brother who sins against you. And this is where we get church discipline. This is where church discipline is rooted in. It's rooted in Jesus giving the clear instructions on how to handle that. And he comes and Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I've had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, we confess we need you by your Spirit to teach us, Lord, the meaning of this text and the true meaning of what you are teaching the disciples, that you would teach us now about forgiveness. Lord, we recognize and confess forgiveness is outside of us. We need you. We need your Spirit in order to do that. And so, Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you would turn our mind's attention and our heart's affection to listen to your word and to be attentive to your Holy Spirit as we seek to unpack this passage, Lord, and talk about forgiveness. So, Father, have your way now for your glory and the good of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21 and 22, Jesus is pointing out something that in that day, the community of faith was struggling on or wrestling with forgiveness. How many times to forgive? Going back in context of the community in that time, discipline, as I shared there in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, that Jesus explains on how to exercise that. He's talking about accountability. You know, we're accountable to one another, but sometimes accountability can be oppressive. We can nitpick, or we can be too critical of one another and be trying to examine one another's lives and forget about really our own life and how we're living and what we're doing, what we're saying, indeed how we are forgiving of others. And so the answer to not being oppressive in accountability is that this community of believers is to be generous about forgiveness. Generous about forgiveness. So Peter raises this question, and he asks how often he should forgive. Should he forgive up to seven times? So it's an awareness that Peter understands the teaching that would come up later in many other Jewish texts outside of the scriptures that specify a limit up to three times. Okay, so Peter was wanting to know a time. He's trying to put a limit on it. He's trying to figure out here, okay, how many times do I forgive? Right? I've had enough of this person, right? And my forgiveness is running. Have you probably said this? Hey, my patience is running out, right? Which leads to many times really saying, I'm about done with you, right? It's so easy to do because we then become impatient and really self-centered and selfish in our lives as fallen man, as rebellious man. And so look at what he says in verse 21. Peter said, Lord, how often will I sin against my brother? Or how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus answered him, I did not say to you seven times, but 70 times. Now we're going to get in, you probably got a footnote there, 70 times seven. The point is this, is that the number is so high that counting it just doesn't count. You can't count that high, Peter. Not just three times. 70 times seven. He's throwing a number out there. Forgiveness is to be available, always, readily available within the community of faith. Mm-hmm. Within the body of Christ, we should always be ready to forgive. So much so, how important that this offer of forgiveness is to Jesus is he then illustrates this. Jesus is the master teacher, and he's the master illustrator. Okay? As you read the scriptures, put yourself there, man. Think about, that's why understanding a little bit of context in the cultural context, put yourself there. And this really happened, right? These are real. Jesus was a real man, and he's speaking to real people who've got real questions. And he's using common, everyday things that they would know, and he speaks to them. He illustrates to them. A good teacher takes truth, good truth, and he brings it down to the students, so that they can understand. They can bite into that steak, right? They can be able to chew it and taste it and understand what is being taught. So it gives in verses 23 to 35 what is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it illustrates vividly about this imagery of debt with which sin often was associated with in the ancient world. So this parable comes, as we just read, three scenes. We'll break down the scenes real quick. First involves a servant who has run up an impossible debt of 10,000 talents. This is like saying this person owes $1 million to $1 billion. They're never going to be able to repay the debt that they owe. The point is that human sin constitutes an unrepayable debt.
Yes.
Your sin against a holy God is unrepayable.
Amen.
You can never repay the debt that you owe God. Ever. Never. You can't do it. Your good works, your church attendance, you're not cussing, not drinking, not smoking, not dating those who do any of that kind of stuff. It just doesn't work. Right? That was supposed to be a joke. It didn't land, but that's okay. It was probably a bad delivery. Listen, we can't work ourselves to be right.
Amen.
We can't work ourselves to be right. The debt is so large that the king plans to sell the servant and his family. But what happens is the servant appeals from where? His knees. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, him and his wife and his children, verse 25, all that he had, and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him. He recognized this, right? He recognized that I can't pay this. I can't pay this in 30 lifetimes. He fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And notice verse 27, and out of pity or compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of the debt. The servant appeals to the Lord, have patience and I will repay you. Of course, he could never raise the money, but the king had compassion to forgive the debt. That's a picture of God's forgiveness given freely.
Amen.
God has moved to rescue you out of his compassion and pity, out of his eternal purposes that we cannot see, right? That's why anyone who's been saved for any length of time and have matured in the Lord, what should happen to us as we grow older is we should be men and women of great humility.
Amen.
For we realize that we were undeserving of the grace that God has given us. And why he would set his affection upon me and show compassion to me, who could never repay that debt, and not save this other guy over here, should baffle us, right? But I'll tell you what happens is we compare ourselves to other people, and we categorize our sin, and we minimize our sin and compare it to other people. And I'm not that bad compared to that dude, right? Or that young lady. No, listen, sin, your sin is a holy rebellion, a rebellious act against the holy God.
Yes,
it is it's an affront to him. It sickens him. He can't have any part with that. Right? That is our sin before him. That's who we are before him. Yet he shows compassion. Why? Because he's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace.
Amen.
He's a God of second chances on his terms, not our terms. We have so long now in the churches, we have said, you come as you please and you can stay as you are. That is not true.
Amen.
You are welcome. Sinners are welcome to come to the Lord. You come as you please, but you cannot stay as you are. You must come to Christ on his terms. You must surrender all that you are and trust in all that He is in order to be made right. And all of this flows out of the compassion of the King. The second scene involves the servant with his own debtor. The servant rejects the appeal and jails his debtor. Look at what he says here. Verse 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. Boy, this is us, guys. One of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So what Jesus is doing here is he's taking an extravagant number to a relatively low number here with the servant who found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. He rejects forgiveness. He has already forgotten what he has been forgiven of. Do you see that? It's very clear.
Amen.
It's very clear. Jesus is a master illustrator. Scene 3 opens with everybody tore up. The observers that see this, they're all fouled up. And they tell the king what took place. The king summons the servant and reminds him of the debt that he has canceled and what he has experienced. What Jesus is doing is he is warning that a similar judgment from the Father awaits those who do not forgive their brothers and sisters from their heart. Listen to what he says. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, verse 32, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from your heart. Heart matters. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Jesus, when he's speaking and he's talking about the law, you've heard the Ten Commandments. You've heard you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal. But I said, whoever looks at a woman, or you've heard it said, shall not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery already with her in his heart. If you hated your brother, you've committed murder. I never killed nobody. You ever hated anybody? Be honest. You're a murderer. You ever lie? What does that make you? Most people say a sinner. I'll tell you what it'll make you. It'll make you a liar. We're lying, thieving adulterers at heart. And the king had compassion on us. If we come to him on his terms and we humble ourselves before him and cry out for mercy, he is quick to give it.
Amen.
He's quick to give it. The standard of judgment that the servant had applied was applied to himself. His failure to forgive left him without forgiveness. Jesus' point is that God's grace is not a matter of justice or strict accounting fairness, but of grace. Praise the Lord that we serve a God of grace. He's a God of grace, y'all. And He is good in all His ways. Two things tonight as we finish up. I want us to consider two aspects of forgiveness from this passage. Two aspects of forgiveness. One, we see God's forgiveness. And two, how we respond in forgiveness. God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is tied to His promises. You realize that?
Yes.
Who God is, His promises are tied into His nature, to His attributes. It's tied in to His promises. And guess what? His promises, they never change.
Amen.
They're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. For God's word is true. And all that He speaks is true. 1 John 1:9. Many you've heard this passage before. As a believer, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Right? These are promises. This is God's truth. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. What God says, he will do.
Amen.
Amen. What he says, he will do. If we had time, we could walk back through the Old Testament into the New. All the times God says that, I will, I will, I will. And if we plead for mercy and grace, he gives it to us.
Yes.
Right? God's forgiveness is tied intrinsically to his promises. You see, God forgives thoroughly. He forgives thoroughly. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen to Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God forgives thoroughly. Nothing slips by. The demands we could not meet, the curse we could not bear, Christ absolved it all. He did it all. Nothing slipped through the cracks. No sin. He took care of every bit of it. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands, which was what? Death. Thus he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. That is good news for us, church.
Amen.
That is good news for us as believers. If you're not a believer, run to the cross of Christ.
Yes.
Run to the cross of Christ and call out for mercy and grace. And guess what? You will find it.
Yeah.
You'll find a wellspring of it. And God will lavish it upon your life if you'll but believe and repent of your sin. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Not only does God forgive thoroughly, he forgives extremely. God forgives extremely. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. That's a long way, y'all. The Lord removes it. As deep as the Mariana Trench, he goes and he buries it at the bottom of those. You can't go down there, by the way. You're not diving down there. Any divers? Any scuba divers? Did that on our honeymoon. Got down, Tori got a bunch of water in her ear. You remember that? It was awful. But you get down and you got to let go of some of that pressure. Pressure builds. You can only go so deep before you actually explode. It's kind of not a great image for a Sunday night, but it's truth. That's right, Randall. As far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest oceans, God takes our sin away. That's what he's saying here in the psalm. He removes that transgression. And in his eyes, for us in here that are believers tonight, listen, he remembers it no more.
Amen.
He doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you as his son, as his daughter. He sees you as a saint. And what the New Testament, the epistles, these letters to the churches, he's wanting you to live in light of who he says you are now. You're not enslaved to sin. That chain has been broken. I've given you a new identity, a new heart to obey my commands. Live this way because of who you are. You're not a sinner. Don't be enslaved to those your old pattern of thinking, your old way of living. Go this way. Follow me. I'll change you. I'll make you the man I want you to be. I'll make you the woman I want you to be. You just trust me and you follow me. And we can because God forgives thoroughly and forgives extremely. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. You know what? There are no bounds to God's grace. No bounds. He knows no bounds. God doesn't have boundaries. His grace doesn't. You see, Jesus Christ in him, and our union with him, we have received extravagant grace. You have received extravagant grace.
Yes.
I'm asking here tonight, have you received it? Are you seeing it more and more? His grace is extravagant. Paul says he lavished upon us. It's like placing more and more gifts. It's like a little kid when you get up in the morning. Remember when you were little and you run downstairs? Or maybe you didn't have downstairs, but you run out of your room and you run in there where all the presents were under the tree. There's a whole bunch of presents, and you get in there, and then all of a sudden, you know what? Mama or daddy hid one back. Mama hid one back. And then, hey, this is from my grandma, right? This is one I got one for you right here. You're like, oh, man. It's like gifts just kept coming. He just lavishes all these gifts on us. That's all by his grace. God takes pleasure in forgiving us.
Yes.
He takes pleasure in that. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise.
Amen.
He takes pleasure in that. If we had time, we'd read Psalm 85. God is not slow to forgive. He's quick to forgive. You ask for it, he'll give it. You repent, he forgives you. He cleanses you anew. So we see God's forgiveness. And the second, how we forgive others. We should consider how we forgive others. You see, we in Christ receive incredible, extravagant grace. But we also extend that extravagant grace to others. That's what you see in this passage. It's all about God's mercy and his grace. It's all about him forgiving. Your forgiveness of others is a response to how you have been forgiven by God in Christ.
Amen.
If you're an unforgiving person, you need to dwell on what you've been forgiven of tonight, brother and sister in Christ. If you are not quick to forgive, there is something wrong with your understanding of what you have been forgiven of. Do you realize that? Now let me say this. Forgiveness also, in sinning against one another, it has consequences. There are residual effects of breaking trust. There are residual effects of lying, of infidelity, of cheating. There's consequences to the right. But there's still forgiveness. There's still forgiveness. It doesn't mean the consequences don't go away. But it means that our standing before one another, we don't hold that over someone. Right? There must be time to build back trust, to then pay back what you have wronged. Sometimes that's jail. Sometimes that's broken relationship and an incredible amount of counseling. Right? Which we all need. Your forgiveness of others is a response of how God has forgiven you in Christ. So what are your expectations? What are your expectations? You need high expectations for yourself. We don't need low expectations. We need high expectations. We need to be a gracious, humble people. You need to be known as that. We need to be known as a gracious, humble, forgiving person. Is that what you're known as? Why should we? Why are you saying that? We're all different in here. We should be Christ-like.
Amen.
And as we dwell on Christ and abide in him, he will change us. And he can make the hardest of men become soft. Right? It's like I heard my buddy Brody over at Snowbird talk about, as men, we should be like velvet-covered bricks. You know, easy to the touch, but firm and strong. Right? Velvet-covered bricks. Man, nice and soft with velvet feels good, right? But firm, standing strong, will make you less of a man, right? This world's got manhood all fouled up, right?
Yeah, brother.
That's another message. I'm not going to give into that temptation to run down that trail there. My wife's proud of me right now. We need high expectations. Is it true of you? Are you a humble, forgiving person? Or do you hold on to unforgiveness? You know what unforgiveness leads to? Bitterness. Hatred. Brokenness in your own heart. It'll lead to anxiety. It'll lead to turmoil in your heart, in your mind. It'll lead to not looking at others and thinking the best of one another. It's looking at what is wrong with one another. And ultimately, you'll be dissatisfied with yourself. An illustration of this, have y'all heard the story of Louis Zamperini? Some of you that are older in here, you'll probably remember this story. Louis Sylvie Zamperini, born January 26, 1917. He died July 2nd, 2014. He was an American World War II hero and veteran. He was an Olympic distance runner. He took up running in high school and qualified for the United States in the 5,000 meter race in 1936 in the Berlin Olympics. He finished eighth while setting a new lap record in the process. 1941, he was commissioned in the United States Army Air Forces as a lieutenant. He served as a bombarder in the B-24 Liberators in the Pacific. On a search and rescue mission, his plane experienced mechanical difficulties and crashed into the oceans after drifting at sea on a lifeboat for 47 days. With two other crewmates, he landed on the Japanese-occupied Marshall Islands and was captured. He was taken to two different prisoner of war camps in Japan, where he was tortured and beaten immensely by the Japanese military personnel, specifically a guy who I can't, Watabe, they called him the Bird. I know that from, they made a movie called The Unbroken. If you've seen that, it tells the story. How many of you saw that movie? A few of y'all. If you haven't, you need to watch it. Parents, you may want to watch it with your kids. I'm trying to remember if it's got, I don't know. Little kids may not want to watch that yet, but it's a great movie. He was beaten. He was taken. But due to his status as a famous Olympic runner, he was taken to a new prisoner camp at a coal factory, and after much struggle, he was finally released. Following the war, he initially struggled to overcome his ordeal and struggled with post-traumatic stress. He drank a ton. He had a wild life. But he later became a Christian evangelist, and he had a strong belief in forgiveness. He was saved at a Billy Graham crusade, and I'm going to summarize a lot of stuff here. The Lord worked in his heart in incredible ways, and after he became a believer and a follower of Christ at the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham, Louis Zamperini went back to Japan. I'll read this to you. In a televised interview on the CBN network, Zamperini related that after the war, he had nightmares about strangling his former captors, began drinking heavily, trying to forget his experience as a POW. His wife Cynthia attended one of the evangelistic crusades led by Graham in Los Angeles. That's where he trusted Christ. In 1949, at the encouragement of his wife, Christian friends, Zamperini went and trusted the Lord. Later, Graham helped Zamperini launch a new career in Christian as a Christian evangelist. One of his recurring themes was forgiveness. This included going back to Japan, and he visited the war criminals that were imprisoned. And you know what he did? He went to them and he told them, "I forgive you." And many of them turned and trust Jesus.
Yeah.
That's forgiveness.
Amen.
Men who beat this guy to try to kill him and break him, God sustained him. He realized that later. He was strong. He had great courage. Listen, as we consider what we have been forgiven of, we need to extend that same grace to others. Zamperini realized that he was indeed a great sinner, but he should be forgiving. To be a forgiving person simply means not to set a time limit on your forgiveness. It's not just three times you forgive your husband or your wife, right? It goes on. Remember, God's grace is sufficient to cover all of that. We sang about that together, a cappella. As I was a little kid, I thought it was Acapulco. Let's sing Acapulco. That's good, right? Sing a cappella. God's grace that saved us will sustain us, enable us, and will see us home one day. It means that we're quick to forgive. You need to forgive like you would want to be forgiven. How do you want to be forgiven when you've been wronged? When you've been sinned against? Not forgiving will only lead to hardness and bitterness of the heart. You'll be a miserable person. Others will see that. They'll see that by your countenance, how you treat one another. I close with this. Before I do, listen. Forgiveness is outside of ourself. It is submission to God's Holy Spirit in accordance to His Word. And it's hard. Why is it hard to forgive? Because we're prideful people. We're selfish people, right? It's hard to seek reconciliation. It's hard to forgive. But the only thing that's going to facilitate that is a submission and a dependence upon Christ and His Word, upon the Holy Spirit, and reminding yourself what you have been forgiven of, the great debt that has been paid, and not just paid, but canceled. Right?
Yes.
Paid in full by Christ. And then canceled out. Record is no more. As I said, right? God forgives thoroughly and extremely. It's an extravagant grace. That God remembers no more? How's that possible? Is that I remember? Listen, God ain't like us. Praise the Lord. He gives us a memory. But Jesus' blood is sufficient to cover that and wipe that away. You know, God never brings up your past. You realize that? He never brings it up and reminds you of who you once were. Right? But He allows us to have our memory so that we remember how good He is.
Amen.
David recognized that in Psalm 51. Right? Read Psalm 51 tonight. He recognized that. I close with this. David Platt says this: how harsh for this servant, as we tie up Matthew 18, how harsh for this servant who was forgiven a large fortune to go to a man who owed him a tiny fraction of that amount and put him in prison for failure to pay. That's outlandish. Yet for a Christian not to forgive is to do the exact same thing. The Bible is not saying that it's easy to forgive or that it's natural to forgive. However, listen, it is Christian to forgive. In fact, the Christian has no other option. We forgive not because we have to, but because in love we are compelled to.
Amen.
And that's a difference. It's not me browbeating you over the head with the scriptures to tell you to forgive people. It's in love we're compelled to, because this is how God, in His grace, has loved you, brother and sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. So be quick to forgive within the body. So that we love one another properly. So that we serve one another properly. And as we're loving and serving and forgiving, guess what? We begin to display the character and the heart of God. We begin to display the character of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We show Him to others.
Yes.
Amen? Don't you want to do that? Be a forgiving person.
Amen.
If you haven't trusted Him for forgiveness, do that. He'll give you forgiveness, right? He'll clean you up, and he'll look at you as if you've never sinned.
Amen.
And then as a son or a daughter, He'll continue to discipline you when we do mess up. But there's forgiveness. There's a loving Father then, right? He doesn't deal with us harshly. He deals with us gently,
Amen. Right?
And that is good news for a guy like me and people like you.
Yes.
God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together. We thank You for this evening. And Lord, to be able to sing together as Your people, and to sing of Your amazing grace, Lord. Lord, Your grace is good. And You've loved us up real well, Lord. And You continue to do so because our lives are hidden in Jesus. Thank You that our union with Him is not based on our faithfulness, but on Your eternal covenant that was established before time began. That You, Lord, keep Your promises. You are faithful when we are faithless. Lord, You're strong when we're weak. Lord, You're patient when we are impatient. You're forgiving when we're not. Father, I pray and ask that You would continue to make us a loving, serving, forgiving people. Humble us, Lord, by reminding us through Your Word of even this story of the unforgiving servant, Lord. that you're giving us a warning. So Lord, help us, help our body life here, our community, to be a reflection of your grace. That we'd experience it, extravagant grace, but that we would extend it to others as well. Be with us as we go from here this week until we meet again. Lord, we have been your people that have been gathered together. So as you scatter us, Lord, may we go being encouraged and being built up, knowing that your grace sustains us. So go with my brothers and sisters, I pray, for your glory and their good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you this coming Wednesday. I do want to remind you again, I didn't announce it at the outset. We do on Sunday mornings. Is it on Sunday nights as well, the radio? So if you talk to brothers and sisters in Christ a little uncomfortable with or with COVID, there we'll have the broadcast and the radio out in the parking lot as well. So if you want to make mention of that for you, you can pass that word along. I'll try to get that on Facebook as well. I hadn't spent a lot of time on Facebook today, so I didn't get it out there, but I'll get it out there more willing this evening. But love you, church. I trust you have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you Wednesday for our business meeting.
Amen.
Bless you, Randy. It's been a good day, hadn't it? Bless you, sister.